You can turn to, actually we're going to be looking at several things again today. A couple of things I want to take you to first. Let's take you to Ephesians. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to try to move through some of this fairly quick, but you know, I say that, but the reality is, it's not how fast you move through it, it's how well you understand it. So, better to understand one scripture well than to hear 100. So, we want to go to Ephesians. You know, some good studies to do sometime, and these are, I mean, really not much studies, it's just looking up some simple things. Some of this material I will have available. It's some studies I've done. But one is to take the, just go in and find out what books of the Bible were written when and in what order. Because in Isaiah, we're going to look at the scripture in just a minute. God talks about having to give people revelation and knowledge and information line upon line, precept upon precept. So there was this gradual, progressive revelation of God. And it wasn't that God wanted to necessarily do it that way, but because of humans and where we are, He has to do that a lot of times with us. A lot of times He can't just dump just pure truth. He has to take us by the hand and lead us step by step. I mean, many of you, if you've been to the DHT, then you went there either to be healed or to learn how to minister healing. But if you would think back, maybe even before you were, right when you got born again, the idea of learning how to minister healing was foreign to you. You would think, well, if God wants to heal, He can just heal, and you know, we don't have anything to do with it, or whatever idea or belief you were in. But over a period of time, God kept bringing truth to you layer upon layer, and it brought you to a place where you realize, you know, I can actually learn how to minister. And so you grow over a period of time. Well, that's exactly what God did. Even with Paul, he was given revelation, but his revelation, it's like it was dumped on him, but it was developed over time. And if you look at the order in which he wrote his epistles, you can see how the revelation was developed. And then you also have to take it through the filter of the fact that what he wrote to various churches to fix problems. So at times some material came out more than others, but in every epistle he wrote, and this is why I emphasized this so much yesterday, every epistle he wrote, regardless of the problem that was going on in that local church assembly, he would fix the problem, but then he would go right back to telling them who they are in Christ and telling them, this is why this problem shouldn't be among you. This is why you shouldn't be experiencing these things, is because this is who you really are. And so once you start to get that idea, you start to see that from Scripture, it's amazing how it just starts to unfold before you. So we're going to look at some of these things today. First off, I took you to Ephesians, so go to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to talk to you a little bit about mysteries. I want to talk to you about knowledge, some of these things, hit those, and then show you what you do have. So we're going to get into that today. Ephesians chapter 3, we might as well just start in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, or for you. Now you hear what he's saying? He said, I'm Paul, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I'm in chains for him, but for you Gentiles. And he said, now, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace that God has given me. But now notice he didn't just say, he's given it to me because I'm so special. He said, he has given this to me for you. Always remember, revelation you get is not just to you, it should be through you. Amen? You don't, as you've heard me say before, and if you're religious, you'll probably get mad about this, but I've said before, we don't need any damn Christians. What that means is, when information comes to you from God, you don't dam it up. You be a river, not a dam. Amen? Yes, you can relax now. All right, now, so, makes people nervous when I say it that way. But it does get their attention. A lot of people aren't even listening until I say that. And then they're like, what did he just say? And they don't have any experience. So, but we cannot be a dam. We have to be a river. We have to be an open channel of the blessings of God. God doesn't just pour blessings on you so you can be blessed. He blesses you and pours blessings in you so that they can pour out through you so that you can be a blessing to the world. And the more you are a blessing to the world, the more He can bless you because you enlarge each time. Amen? Now, in verse 3, this is the two main verses I want to get to. He says, if you've heard of this revelation, this dispensation of grace that's been given by God to me for you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. You hear that? How by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now remember this, because as we look at this further and further, you're going to see Paul talking about mysteries and the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of this and the mystery of that. And he uses these terms constantly. And a mystery is not something you can't figure out. A mystery is something that has been hidden. But we also have to realize, once you start to see all this in the big picture, then you'll start to realize that some things were a mystery, but they're not now, because they have been revealed. We actually see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul starts talking about how, you know, eye hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. That was an Old Covenant verse, Old Testament verse. And then Paul says, but He hath, past tense, revealed them, the things that eye hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard, He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Now the reason they were mysteries and the reason eye hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard before that was because before that, whenever the prophet spoke that, or God spoke it through the prophet was not born again. He had the Spirit upon him, but the Spirit was not within him to the point where they were one. And so they were natural men, and they didn't understand the things of the Spirit. Even the prophets of old were natural men, and they did not understand even what they wrote. Prophet Isaiah is a perfect example of that. He wrote about the suffering Messiah. He wrote about the conquering Messiah, and he didn't understand the time difference or how it's supposed to work or any of that. He just spoke. The Bible says they wrote or they spoke as God moved them. So they just repeated. It's like taking dictation. They just repeated what God spoke to them. They did not have an understanding of it. Now, then Paul says, listen, that was true. They didn't understand it, and I hadn't seen and ear hadn't heard the things which God had prepared for those that love Him. But He has revealed them to us. So under the old covenant, those things weren't revealed. People didn't have a clue of what God was trying to do as a whole. They were just doing what they were told to do step by step. They were servants. And they were, when I say servants, we're all servants. We should serve. But the Bible says in Galatians 4 that we are no longer servants but sons. Well, that doesn't mean we don't serve. We are sons who serve. So the best way to look at it, when you see the word, especially in Hebrews, when it talks about Moses was a servant over his house, but Jesus was a son over his house, the idea of servant there is would be good to be looked at like saying an employee. A servant there is an employee, because even sons are to serve. So in that sense, we're servants, but we're not of the class of servant. We are of the class of son. And if you go to any, let's say you go down to a McDonald's across the street here, if the owner has children that are working there for him, if you go in there and stand around for 10 minutes, you can spot who the owner's children are, as opposed to who the other employees are. Because there is a difference. There's a familiarity. The regular employees will go up and say, sir, can I go ahead and take my break now? Whereas the son just walks past the door and says, Dad, I'm going on break. That's the difference, all right? There's a difference of familiarity. And so that is the way it is with us. We are sons with familiarity. We know our Father's business. We're about our Father's business. We know what our Father is doing. But we also serve. And if you've been through the DHT, then you know that I always have people go through that, where we all say, I am God's son, I am the devil's master, and I am man's servant. You need to get those in the right order, right? You're not God's servant in that sense. You're man's servant. You're God's son. As a son, you are a joint heir. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So you have everything God gave Jesus everything, and we have everything with Jesus. Right? That's your position. Then, because you are right with God and with God, that makes you the master over the devil. And because you're a master over the devil and all of his works, you can be man's servant and get cancer off of him, or get this disease off of him, or set him free of this demonic influence. That's the way it works, all right? So always remember that. You're God's son, devil's master, man's servant. Okay? Now, here, watch, Paul is saying, if you've heard about this dispensation of grace, then the way that that happened, the way I got that, was that by revelation, he made known, God made known to Paul, the mystery. Not a mystery, the mystery. This is the mystery that he was given, that is the basis of all the revelation. We'll see this. He says, as I wrote afore, in few words. In other words, I didn't give you all of it, but I wrote to you before and gave you the idea of this mystery. Now notice, this is in Ephesians. Now with the book of Corinthians, we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We have 1st and 2nd Timothy. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we know that these books were written in succession to them, to each of these people. Now, if you read the book of Corinthians, you'll also find out that for some reason, Paul had written an earlier letter to the Corinthians that we don't have today. And so when you read 1 Corinthians, technically you're reading 2 Corinthians. Okay? And when you're reading 2 Corinthians, actually you're reading 3 Corinthians. Right? But since we don't have the first one, they just named it to keep it simple. Because if you looked up and they said go to 2 Corinthians, you would be looking back and trying to find 1 Corinthians and you wouldn't be able to find it. So they made it easy for you. Now, the amazing thing is with Ephesians here, watch this. He said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore or before in few words. Well, that means that Ephesians isn't Ephesians. We're actually reading 2 Ephesians. Right? But we don't have 1 Ephesians. Because he wrote to them earlier, but we don't have a record of that. Okay? So, you say, well, why don't we have it? Well, apparently, there was probably too much Paul and not enough God. And so God said, no, we're not going to put that in there, Paul. You wouldn't shut up and let me talk. So, that's probably what happened. I'm just kind of guessing. I'm sure if I'm misjudging Paul, I'm sure he'll forgive me. Now, verse 4. He says, whereby, when you read. Now get this. He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Did he get that? He said, when you read. He said, I've written this to you before, so go back and read the letter. But he said, now, when you read the letter I wrote to you before, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Well, honestly, when I read that, I thought, boy, I'd sure like to have 1 Ephesians. You know, if I could understand. And he said he wrote it in few words. Well, that'd be good. You always want the summary, right? You want the condensed version, as long as it's complete, you know, as long as you get enough of it. But here he said, if you do that, you would understand his knowledge. What? Now listen carefully, because what this means is that you don't have to have God drop it into you. I'm going to kill a sacred cow here. That means that for you to understand revelation, God doesn't have to quicken it to you. You can read it and understand it. Amen? Now, there are times when you're reading a scripture and you've read it before a dozen times, 100 times, and all of a sudden it seems to come alive, right? That's not when God quickened it. That's when you understood it. You understand? Because remember, any doctrine that puts the emphasis back on God as the reason why you don't have something, you're pointing the finger at him and saying, I would understand this. I would get it if you would let me, but you're the reason I don't get it. You understand? And the Bible says no man's going to have anything against God. Nobody's going to stand there and point their finger at God and say, it's your fault. Right? So if there is a lacking or a misunderstanding, it is not because God hadn't quickened it to you. It is because you have not spent enough time in the Word to allow that to start to gel inside of you so that it does come alive. But the coming alive is not on the basis of God doing something. The coming alive is on the basis of you getting in the Word and studying out. It said, it is the glory of kings to search out mysteries. Right? Realize that. It is your job to go in and search these things out. God has provided it. He's laid it out there. If we can't understand it, then what good is the Bible? The Bible was given to us. You know, probably the most misunderstood book in the Bible is the book of the Revelation. People always talk about, oh, it's so hard to understand. Oh, I just don't even mess with it. I don't even go there. Don't even read anything about it because it is so hard to understand. Okay, the name of the book is Revelation. It reveals something. It's not the hidden. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, your problem is, usually, when you read it, and I'm not going to get into the book of the Revelation today, but the most people's problem in understanding it is whenever they quote it or they talk about it, they talk about, oh, I'm going to go read the book of Revelation. Okay, first off, it's not the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, if you read the whole title, that'll tell you what you should be looking for. It's about Jesus. It's about revealing Him, right? And you keep trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. It's not about the Antichrist. It's about Jesus. Amen? So when you read it, think of Jesus. Look for Jesus in the book. See, what happens is we have the same veil over our eyes that the Jews had over their eyes when they read the Old Testament. They couldn't see Christ. And yet Christ is all through the Old Testament. That's the purpose. The way He wrote it was so that Christ could be hidden in the Old Testament, but then revealed. Amen? And as you search those things out, you can see Jesus. You can see Him in the tabernacle. You can see Him in every aspect of everything. Well, if you look at the book of the Revelation the same way, you can see Jesus everywhere. Amen? Now, the thing to know here is Paul says this. First off, we know that Paul had written an earlier letter, and he said, you can get revelation, you can understand the mystery of the revelation by reading. Is that what he says? Right? You awake? You hear? Okay. I want to make sure you understand this. Whereby, when you read, you may understand. You get that? You understand by reading. You don't understand by watching TV. Right? You got to spend time in the Word to understand it. If you don't, then you might as well just settle and resign yourself to always being led around by somebody else that'll tell you what it means. But if you read it for yourself, and then someone else tells you it means something when you know it doesn't, you'll be able to go, that's not right. That's out of context. And then they start putting scriptures together, right? Let me tell you, the best preaching you'll ever get is when someone just takes the Bible, a book, especially one of the epistles, and just reads it to you. They just read through. They may make comments on it. But the biggest danger we have, and used to expository preaching is what I'm talking about, where you just take a whole passage and go through it. That was extremely common. It's gotten less common now. But now it's more topical because people want to know, how do I fix this problem? So they end up going in and pulling scriptures together. And many times, if you're not careful, they will pull scriptures together out of context and make it say something it was never intended to say. And they can put together a whole teaching that is totally out of context. Sounds good because they're quoting a bunch of scripture. But yet none of the scriptures have anything to do with the context of what you're talking about or what they're talking about. And so, now, but if you don't know the scriptures, you won't know that it's out of context. So you have to go back. I really wish many times whenever I'm teaching, I wish I could just read one verse. But as you know, I always say, let's go to this verse. And I say, okay, now let's go back three verses, four verses. And I end up reading a whole lot of scripture because I want to make sure you know this is in context. That whatever I'm talking about, the Bible was talking about that at that time. It wasn't just a scripture I pulled out of context somewhere and said, oh, this means this, when it didn't. Amen? So, notice he says, whereby when you read, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Watch. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Hear that? Other ages, that meant before this church age especially. In other ages, and during the prophets, from Malachi on back, even the 400 silent years, during all that time, this mystery was not made known. Do you know what that means? That means that you cannot go back to the Old Testament and find this. You understand? It was hidden. Now, it was not until Paul that it was revealed. But now that it's revealed, we can see it. All right? Now, a few minutes, I'll just point out a couple of individual verses that you can go back and study on your own. But we all generally know the scriptures in Daniel. that it said in the end times, knowledge will abound. And it talks about a certain time when all of a sudden knowledge was going to be released. And yet it has to do with overall knowledge, but God was usually referring to His knowledge. And it said that the knowledge of the glory of God, of the Lord, would fill the earth. The knowledge of the glory. Then there was another place where it said that the glory itself will fill the earth. Well, we've emphasized the glory filling the earth rather than the knowledge of the glory. But if the glory just shows up, it doesn't do you any good unless you have the knowledge of the glory. Then you find out why it's there. What does it do? What good is it? Right? So there, I will show you many scriptures also, or at least give you the scripture references that you can go back and look at what was talked about concerning knowledge. Okay? It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Why? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, he goes on and talks about, he goes into some detail in this, and I don't want to go too far in here, but I do want to hit a couple of verses, but you can read this whole chapter. But it says in verse 9. Well, I might as well go on verse 8. Why skip one verse? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. Now notice, he said God had given him a gift of grace so that he could preach to all men the unsearchable riches of Christ. Some people say, oh, see, it's unsearchable, so we can't know. No, Paul was preaching it. See, Paul had received. Now, what he's saying is, in times past, you couldn't dig those out. You can't go to the Old Testament and dig out the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't do it. Those point to Him. He was the fulfillment of it. But those unsearchable riches, you can't dig those out. They're unsearchable. However, now revelation came to Paul, and Paul began revealing these things so that he was able to preach these unsearchable riches. Right? See, what I'm trying to kill in you is this idea that there are things you can't know. And they're saying, well, you know, we just don't know God's will. Well, we just don't know what God's going to do. Well, you will if you read the book. Right? God is extremely predictable. Read His book. He said what He's going to do. And as you read it and you start putting it together, and they'll start matching together, in a minute you're going to see, even what I'm talking about right now in Ephesians, we can go back. And you've heard me read it before if you've been to the DHT. You've heard me mention out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul said that they were preaching in a mystery the wisdom of God. And it talked about how he brought out this wisdom of God and how they compared spiritual things with spiritual. If you remember in the DHT, we talked about that very thing. Well, this is what he was talking about. Even at that time, now in the DHT we didn't have time to go into it, but what he was referring to was, he was saying everything about this, I hadn't seen, near hadn't heard, but now has been revealed to us these things by the Spirit. He said now, see, they didn't have the Spirit, so they couldn't understand the things of the Spirit. But now that the Spirit has been given to us, we can understand them. See, we have the key. And the key is not something, the key is someone. And that someone is the Spirit of God. And you have to understand, the whole purpose of the plan of God, even Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that was the legal aspect of it that had to be taken care of because man's sins had to be dealt with. But with Abraham, God wasn't even talking about man's sins being taken care of. He knew that would be done. But Abraham, the promise that God made to Abraham was simply this. And again, if you go in Galatians chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and read this, you'll see it. So I'm giving you all these scriptures so you can go in and study these on your own. Because if you're not, no matter what I tell you here, it ain't going to matter. You know, if you're just going to go based on seminar information, then you're not going to go very far. Right? You're going to have to take the things from a seminar and go back home and study them. And if you will do that, then it will apply. Amen. You'll start to apply it to your life and it will start to unfold. If you think that you're going to come to a seminar and everything is just going to be dumped on you and then you're going to walk out knowing and understanding everything, it doesn't happen that way. You'll know about it, you'll understand about it, but you have to go home and search these things out and make them your own. You understand? You have to dig these things out for yourself. And it's simple to do. What I'm doing here and my purpose here is to give you the right direction and to make sure that you know where to look and then head you in that right direction so that as you go forward and study these things, it will be line upon line and you go, oh yeah, I see where we're going, and it'll start to line up and the Spirit of God can just pour it out to you. All right? That's the purpose of this seminar. Now, when he started talking about this mystery, see, what happened with Abraham, like I said, the covenant that was made with Abraham, the Bible says technically wasn't even made with Abraham. It was actually made with Abraham and his seed. And the word says not seeds as a plural, meaning all the seeds that would come from Abraham, but to one seed in particular. And that one seed was Christ. So the God saw that Christ was going to come, or determined that Christ would come through the lineage of Abraham, and said, because you're here now and I want to get this thing started, I'm going to make a covenant with you. But the only reason I'm making a covenant with you is because I'm going to use you to bring Christ into the world. So the covenant was made with Abraham, but it was really made toward Christ. So the covenant was technically between God and Christ, which is a good thing because then it's sealed and can't be broken. Amen? Really good plan. And but the promise of Abraham, the promise to Abraham, was that God would bring his Spirit back into men through this covenant. And the whole thing, see, we've, you know, salvation from sins is obviously a big deal. You need to be moved, as we said yesterday. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. But the new man, the new creation, that's what counts. This new birth, that's what counts in Christ. Isn't that right? That's what Paul said. Now, the new birth is essential. But the purpose of the new birth is to get it so that God's Spirit could dwell in us. God's whole plan from the beginning was that God could put his Spirit back into us so that man could have union with God again. Amen? And then we belittle it many times by saying, oh, have you received the baptism? Oh, have you got your baptism? Have you spoken in tongues? As if that's all there is to it. And we have to realize just the fact that humans can be born again and become, as we would say, what Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that humans can become this treasure trove, this treasure chest, and we can have this treasure in us. Well, what is this treasure? It is the Spirit of God. That's what's so amazing, is that God can take his Spirit. Many times we haven't thought of it this way, but God can take his Spirit and put within us, that we can house the Spirit of the God of the universe that created everything. I mean, think of that. The God that created everything you can see out there, everything you can see through a telescope, that Spirit that created all that dwells in us. Now, once you start to get a hold of that, all of a sudden, yeah, the impossible does become possible. All of a sudden, you do think, you know what? If he could do all that, surely he can fix this. Right? Surely he can help me in this little problem. And all of it, see, when you start getting things in perspective, your problems ain't that bad. Right? When it comes time to, you know, create new universes and new worlds, and God does it by speaking, but it's the power of the Spirit that causes it to come to pass. Well, you know, how much problem is it to, you know, regulate your blood pressure? Pretty easy, right? So you start to realize just the treasure that we do have. And how honored and privileged we are to have the Spirit of the living God. Not just another spirit, not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of fear, not the spirit of some demon god somewhere, but the Spirit of the living God. Amen? The biggest God in the universe, right? The top God, if you want to call him that, lives in us. Amen? And once you realize how much bigger he is, how much more powerful, how much stronger he is than the strongest devil, the strongest principality, or whatever else is out there. When you realize that, it's nothing for you to be in union with him and for you to be able to say, go in Jesus' name. And this thing has to obey. Amen? Just like when you turn on a light, If there's cockroaches or rats, when you turn that light on, they scatter. Right? Well, when you walk into a room, the light of God should just be so emanating from you, and in the spirit it is, but it should be so emanating from you that demons just flee. Amen? Now, people say, well, you know, how come, if that's true, how come we don't see that so much in, like in the book of Acts? And see, that's the other thing. People always say, well, we got to get back to the church in the book of Acts. No, we don't. The church in the book of Acts didn't have it together. They were messed up. They didn't understand the theology. They didn't understand the revelation. They didn't understand any of that till later on. I mean, it was after, I mean, think about this. Paul didn't get saved for a few years. He was wrecking havoc to the church. And then God gets a hold of him. And then he goes off into the desert, gets this revelation from God, and then 14 years later comes back in. Well, so it was all, and the book of Acts only goes about 28 to 30 years. So if Paul was not even saved for the first, you know, 3 or 4 years of the book of Acts, and then you add another 14 years to that, that's right at 17 to 20 years. There's only about 8 years that Paul even had the revelation, and by that time he had started traveling and preaching it. But, I mean, how fast did you move on some of the revelations you got? You know, how fast did you start putting them into effect? Right? Usually it wasn't until you saw somebody else start to do it. And then you go, I knew that. I should have done that before they did. You see, sometimes it takes a little while for things to work through. The book of Acts is not the church we need to get back to. It's the book of Ephesians. It's the church in the book of Ephesians that we need to get to. Right? And no church has attained that yet. That's why it's left for us. That's why Paul wrote about the fivefold ministry. If any church had attained what Ephesians says, this would all be wrapped up. Right? We wouldn't need the fivefold ministry anymore because it would all be done. We'd all grown up and this thing would have been wrapped up. Who knows? We might not even have been here. Amen? Do you understand that? So we don't need to get back to the book of Acts. We need to get to the book of Ephesians. So if you're going to study, one of the first places you should go would be into the book of Ephesians. And the good thing is all these epistles, most of them are pretty short. Ephesians is fairly short. It's probably the longer of the short books. Okay? You got Philippians. You got Colossians. I mean, there's some pretty short books there that you could go in and make a study of them. It's not that hard. So, but you have to realize, don't so much rely on other people to tell you what it says. Sit down with the book and sit down with the author of the book in you. And rely on the teacher, the one who was sent to teach you all things. Rely on that. And as you read, then allow him. Don't just read through it. Don't just read, you know, to get through a chapter. You might only get through a verse. But as you read it, you read something, just stop and ask the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? What are you talking about here? And he will explain it. That's his job. And he's a good teacher. Amen? Start to rely on the Spirit of God living in you. Okay? Now, notice here, he says, in the verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So his job was to make all men see it, not to keep it hidden. Listen, I've seen books and heard teachings on the God who hides himself and the God who's always, you have to search him out and you have to look at him and he's always hiding. Listen, if God wanted to hide, all he had to do was not show up. He didn't want to hide. He wanted to reveal himself. Jesus was the perfect revelation of God. God sent Jesus to reveal to men what God's nature and his character was like. And Jesus is the perfect express image of God. God's not hiding from you. Now, you have to understand it, just like you would anybody else. I mean, if you were going to go hang out with some author, it'd be good if you read his book before you go hang out with him, right? If there's somebody, you know, there's certain people I would have loved to have met in history, and especially even not too distant history, but even in World War II history. I mean, I would have, you know, definitely would have loved to hang out with Patton and just watch him and listen to him and kind of stand over in the corner and keep my mouth shut because I wouldn't want to get slapped. Which he was prone to do from time to time. But people like him, Winston Churchill, you know, amazing. The man was totally discredited at one point, but came back to lead Great Britain. in the war, and basically on his end won the war. You know, and it was his just steel resolve that held Britain together. And when everybody else was saying, "Oh, let's appease Hitler. Oh, let's just get by. Let's let him have Europe, and let's just keep him off of the shores of Great Britain." And Winston Churchill says, "No, he won't be satisfied with that. When he gets to Europe, it's just a short jump across the channel. So we have to take the fight to him." And thank God that some people started listening to him. So he's another one I would have loved to listen to and loved to talk with. But if I was going to go meet these men, you know, there's a couple even on the other side I would have liked to have just listened to or met. Rommel would have been one, right? Don't agree with him, you know, but as a field commander, he was brilliant. Would like to have understood his strategies, which he wrote a book, so I can still get a hold of it. But he wrote the book in 1917, way before World War II. So if I was going to go talk to him, I would at least read his book before I went and talked with him. If there's biographies of people, you read their biography before you go talk to them. Then you know what to talk to them about. You don't want to just walk up to somebody and say, what do you want to talk about? You read the book. Amen? Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. You want to know about him? Read the book. Read his life story. Read the life story of the Spirit of God. Once you read that life story, you start to get an understanding. Then at least you can ask questions that won't be stupid questions. Amen? You'll already have some understanding, and if you ask a question, at least it'll be worth listening to and worth him answering. So, he says here, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God." See, over and over again, he talks about this mystery that was hidden, but is now revealed. "Who created all things by Jesus Christ." Why? "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." You hear that? God is not hiding wisdom from you. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and if you go back to James, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give it to you liberally. And he won't scold you because of it. He'll just pour out wisdom to you." But now that's in the book of James. That's for brand new Christians. That's for Christians that don't know what they have. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus himself has been made unto us wisdom and sanctification. Amen? Jesus is made to us wisdom because we have him, and in him is the storehouse of all the wisdom that's been hid through all the ages. He is in you, and because of that, you have access to the very wisdom that's been hidden through all the ages. So now it's not a matter of asking God for wisdom. Now it's a matter of reckoning and believing that Jesus has been made wisdom to you. And when that happens, wisdom starts to come out of you without you focusing on it. You'll start to say things. A lot of my preaching, especially when we get into areas like this, a lot of that preaching is by the wisdom of God, and it goes in a direction that I wasn't really intending to go. And then he will take that and run with it. And, you know, the first time you hear it is sometimes the first time I hear it too. And so, but I give way to the Spirit of God, and then the whole time I'm saying it and it's coming out my mouth, I know it's by the Spirit of God because my head is going, "Wait a minute, check that. Yep, okay, that scripture back there." And the whole time I'm telling it to you, in my head is lining up the scriptures to verify what's going on. Right? And so we're preaching by the wisdom of God. Amen? And that becomes more of a prophetic minister, an aspect of ministry that you might not be too used to because it's not dramatic, not very theatrical. And you just think, "Wow, he's done some study." I have. And because of that, the scriptures are there that the Holy Spirit can use to put together to bring this out through his wisdom. Amen? Now, but what I'm teaching you is not by the wisdom of men. Remember that. It's not something I thought up. It's not something I put together. That what I'm teaching you is by the wisdom of God. And the words we're saying is not in words which men use, but in words which the Spirit of God uses. Amen? Now, he says here, and I want to hit on some of these things, just some points. It says, "To the intent." Now, this is why Paul was preaching, so that men could know the mystery. "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." That means that God wants to bring his manifold wisdom, multifaceted wisdom, into fruition through the church so that these principalities and powers in heavenly places will see that the church, that God dwells in the church, and that we start walking in this wisdom. And as we do, this wisdom, these principalities and powers will recognize that we are higher in authority than they are. And as these things are brought forward, this wisdom is brought out, then automatically we start walking in it, and these principalities and powers start realizing, you know what? We're defeated. We have no place here. That is the purpose of the church, is to display the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I'm going to watch my time here. Yep, okay, we're good. Take these last 5 minutes here just to share something with you. About every 500 years, there is a major shift that takes place in the church. You can go back through history and look at it. And the last one was Martin Luther with the Protestant, or what they call the Protestant Reformation. It was a major shift. Now, there's been other things along the way, but all these other movements and shifts have been small, and they've been like adjustments or corrections. But the major shifts happen about every 500 years, give or take about 10 to 15 years. The last one, of course, like I said, was with Martin Luther, where he brought out the truth of the Scripture, contrary to what was being taught in the church at the time, but he was bringing out the truth of the Scripture, that the just shall live by faith. Amen? That started this huge change and shift in the church. We are right on the verge. We're in the beginning of this shift in this next 500 years. Okay? 2011, about 2017 would be the exact 500-year shift. We're in 2011. Usually there's about a 10 to 20-year time period that oversets. You got the 500 years, and whenever the 500, I guess I should do it this way, 500 years, and when it ends here at that 500 years, just about 10 years before the end and 10 years after the end of that 5 years, there's a transition period where all of a sudden things start happening, so that it makes the shift and the transition into this next 500 years easier for the church. So it's just a transition period. It's kind of like the cupper between train cars, right? Keeps them together, but it's flexible. And that's what happens. We are in that time. What we're about to see in the church is the next major development and shift in the church. Now, there's all kinds of people predicting different things about that. I've got my own ideas and what I believe based on what I've seen in the past and the direction of the church. Don't have time to get into it now, but I do know this. It's coming. Right? There is a major change coming. Throughout history, God has been progressively bringing revelation to bring man back to a place to where His Spirit can grow men to where they start acting like Jesus. Right? I firmly believe, without any hesitation, that that will take place within the next 500 years. Right? And that may not be a lot of consolation to you. Okay? But how far you move with this will determine what the next generation can do with it. Because every generation builds on the previous generation. And what we have to make sure, what we have to make sure we don't do is that as we see God start making this change and start making this transition, that we don't get locked in and start trying to kill the next move. Because that's what usually every move does. The previous move always tries to stop or kill the next move, because it didn't necessarily come the way we wanted it to. Now, personally, I like history, like Pentecostal history. Would love to see a return to the early 1900 type of ministry and things like that. But it's not going to happen, right? Especially with technology the way it is, not going to happen. Matter of fact, I don't personally. I'm of the generation that is not as technological, especially as the next generation. I don't like the idea that everything's going to MP3s. I don't like that. Mainly because I like books. I like when I read books, I can pretty much remember where I read something. I can say, well, I know it's in this area, and I know it's on this side of the page, and I can look down. But with MP3s, see, that makes it a little harder for me, right? Because to me, it's out there somewhere. It's like it's all just floating around, and I can't put my finger on it, right? And so I'm having to learn how to deal with this stuff. Now, thank God I got kids, and they're all grown, so they understand this stuff, so they can help me move into the 21st century. You know, when I got my iPhone, I thought, I never text. I don't need to do that stuff. That's ridiculous. Got the iPhone, texting constantly. I've been texting to America. since I've been here. And, you know, because things don't stop. And text constantly in America. And sometimes, not that I would do this, but it becomes convenient to text while I drive. So then I found a program that I could actually turn my phone on and dictate, and it'll send the text, it'll turn it into words, and email it to them. And I thought, well, that's neat. You know, then I just have to be able to find it on my iPhone while I'm driving and open up that program. So there's aspects of this where I'm trying to move into. So certain things are going to start happening that even though we don't like it, we're going to have to learn to move with it. You know, and we're going to have to learn it. And honestly, as it always is, the youth are the future. And so we're going to have to learn to be able to pass this thing on to the youth, because they're the ones that generally have the energy and the, you know, the not caringness, okay, that they will jump up and run with it and go out and do things with it. And if we're smart, we'll get behind them and we will start to encourage them. And see, they'll go out and do things that we won't do. And they'll take chances that we won't take, which is good. We can tell them, go do this, and they'll go do it, right? When you do it, come back and let me know how it goes, all right? And when they come back and say, well, this group didn't like that or that group didn't like that, well, okay, that's good. But see, you're young. You can get by with it, whereas if I did it, they'd try to crucify me. So there's aspects of this that we need to run with, right? As I get older, I realize that now I've learned how important it is to conserve energy. You know, when I was younger, all I wanted to do was expend energy, just constant. And now it's like, okay, you gotta conserve it. You know, you gotta realize what you're gonna do later. Okay, we're gonna save our energy for that. So we're gonna rest right now. You know, that kind of thing. So you learn. And then I started learning that I needed young men to travel with me. And so I got about 6 or 7 young guys right now that are back home that I usually take 2 or 3 of them with me on the road. Why? Because we have a lot of heavy equipment. Young men like to lift heavy equipment. All right. Us older guys, we like to stand there and go, yeah, put that over there and put this over here. And I stand there and drink my Coke while you sweat. Right? That's called wisdom. Amen? So, now, don't know how I got off on that, but regardless, we're back in the 500-year thing. This 500-year shift is going to be taking place, and it's going to have to do with the church and how church is done. Even now, kids aren't interested in going to church, as you probably are aware of. They're not interested in your forms. They're not interested in your statement of faith, which we have to be careful, because there is a danger in that, because it's easy for them to get led off into wrong doctrine, especially anybody that has any display of what seems to be some type of power, because they want truth and they think that truth is always accompanied with power. And generally truth is accompanied with power, but power doesn't mean there's truth, right? If there's truth, there'll be power, but just because there's power doesn't mean there's truth. And so we have to be able to guide and direct the youth into the right directions with the right doctrines, with the right understanding. But if we don't provide the power to back it up, then they will go the way of the witches, and they'll go the way of sorcery, and they'll go the way... Because right now there's an onslaught of movies and everything else enticing people to get involved, enticing people to say, you have powers, start using them. And so we need to be able to display, because the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. Amen. Amen? Amen? Take a quick break. Let's do 15 minutes. We'll be back here at 10:15 to get started.